Well, thank you there, Dr. Paul. Good to see all of you here today on Happy Father's Day. And after the wedding, you know, there are some traditional ways of doing a wedding, one of which is when the bride and her father come down, Here's all the stuff Paul gave to me to read yesterday. Now, when Elizabeth got married, and Rebecca likewise, my two daughters, we did the same thing. My father is a preacher, and so he's now with the Lord. But at that time, he stood up there, and I walked Elizabeth down. And so it was very similar yesterday. Here comes Paul. So then, you know, we start out, we have gathered here today as a community of faith. And then down at the end, it says, who giveth this woman to this man to be married? Traditionally and customarily, her mother and I. Her mother and I. Four words. I've never in my life had anybody say anything different. Her, mother, and I. When I have a wedding, I've had hundreds of them, you know. Her, mother, and I. Now, were you all at the wedding? Most of you? Okay. So you saw how we were blindsided there. We didn't know what hit us. All of a sudden, here comes the father of the bride, her mother and I. That's not what was said. It was like a sermon putting the fear of God in that young man who's going to marry his daughter. And then it didn't stop. I think he put the fear of Paul into Joseph. Basically, he was saying, Joseph, you better do it right, or brother, you're going to face me nose to nose. So I'm standing there thinking, can we move it back, 27 years ago were you guys married? This Wednesday, 26 years ago, I walked down to hand my daughter, who I have poured in thousands and thousands of hours and dollars and all of the rest of it. And I say the traditional thing, her mother and I. If we could somehow, would you be willing to do this, Paul? Go back 27 years, or is it 26? 26. I'd really like to, now that I know what I know about your pastor, I would really have some choice things to say. Actually, I thought it was real good. I wish I would have thought of it 26 years ago. And there we stood wondering, when is this guy ever going to shut up so that we can go on with the wedding? On and on he went, but it was good. Paul, you and Elizabeth, you did so good. And the wedding, as you already stated, was one of the most beautiful ones I think I've ever. And I know I'm trying not to be prejudiced, but we've had outdoor weddings, and you always take a little bit of risk. You don't know if the weather's going to cooperate, but it did. The Lord parted the clouds. There was no rain. I wish he would have done something with the bugs and the mosquito and the humidity and all that, but anyhow, it just was super good. And you said the cook is here today? Oh, yes, there, yes, we had a nice conversation. What a great, great meal. It was just great. And, Paul, I'm thrilled to be able to be here today. I feel very honored to be standing in your pulpit. And it's Father's Day. So Paul mentioned about why we don't honor the Father on Father's Day, and today I think we're going to do some of that. So Paul didn't read the story. I thought you were going to read the whole text, but you all are familiar with it in Luke 15, the story of the prodigal son as well as the elder brother. So we're not going to take the time to read that because it's pretty lengthy, but I'm going to refer to it quite often in the message today. There's a father who has two sons. Jesus is telling the story, and everybody is familiar with this story. They're all acquainted with the fact of knowing about a father who basically would be like a farmer, and he has two sons who are working the fields. And everybody is acquainted. They can identify with this kind of a story. But to spiritualize it, we understand that the father is a picture of God. And then the sons now would be a picture of the people, two kinds of people, those who stay close to the father and those who go away from the father. So in this story, we have a father who has two sons. One of those sons, we'll call him the prodigal son. He went off into the far country. And then there's the other son. Let's call him the stay-at-home son because he stayed with his father. Now, usually what happens is we get all excited when that boy or that girl who has gone off into the far country comes back. We are all thrilled and excited, like this father, throw a party because the son, the daughter, has come back. But I want to suggest to you this morning that maybe, perhaps, what we need to do is get all excited over that young man or that young lady who does not go into the far country. There's a quotation that you're all familiar with, and it goes like this. An ounce of prevention is worth a what? Yes. 1 ounce of prevention is worth 16 ounces of cure. Now, if you keep that in mind, we have tried to live by that in many ways. Medicine today is to prevent illness. Now, we thank God that medicine can cure us from the illnesses that we get, but it's a lot better for us to be prevented from going into that illness. And so wellness is what a lot of the medicine is for today. We use that little saying when it comes to fire prevention. Smokey the Bear used to say, only you, yes, can prevent. An ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. We do this with crime prevention. I mean, how many signs do we have out? Neighborhood watch. How many policemen run around? How many things are done in order to avert the crime? Because it's far better not to have the crime than to have the crime and then try to fix it. We do this with flood prevention. We build the dikes, the levees, and we try to keep the river out of the streets of the city. It's a lot better to build the dike than it is to rebuild the city after the floods have come into the streets of the city. So we are smart when it comes to the ounce of prevention is worth the pound of cure. When it comes to secular things, but, you know, spiritually, for some reason we've fallen down a little bit on this one. And we have taken the gospel and we have taken the word of God and the message of Jesus, and we have regarded it primarily as a curative to those who have fallen into the sin. We look at the word of God kind of as an emergency treatment for that person who has fallen way into the gutters of all of that sin out there. There's a song, a hymn we used to sing quite often. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. And then it goes on to say, when nothing else could help, love lifted me. Now, a great song, I love to sing it. And the truth is that, yes, God can lift us out of that river of sin. But wouldn't it have been better if we wouldn't have got that close to the river and got into the water, and now we were sinking. I was sinking. Well, wait a minute. You shouldn't have been in the water to begin with. So what do? We welcome these who have gone into the far country back into our churches, into our pulpits, onto our platforms, and we have them give testimonies about how many abortions they had, how big of an alcoholic person they became, or how that they got addicted to pornography, or the multiple affairs that they had. And we hold these people up as success stories, and truthfully they are. And we are so grateful and so glad when the prodigal son or the prodigal daughter comes back home. But understand that the gospel is not only to get that person back, but the gospel needs to be used to prevent that person from going in the first place. See, there's a verse of scripture. It's found in the little book towards the end of the New Testament, right before Revelation, the book of Jude. And it only has one chapter. And in verse 24, it says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling." I'm not so sure that maybe what we need, Brother Paul, are some people to stand up and give testimonies of prevention. Let's hear a testimony as to how God prevented somebody from ruining their lungs with tobacco. How about we hear a testimony as to how God prevented somebody from ruining their liver because of drink? Why don't we hear testimonies about how somebody got prevented from going off into the far country and ruining their heart because of worry? How about a testimony for somebody to stand up and say, "God helped me and prevented me from ruining my spirit because of bitterness"? Oh, without doubt, somebody stands up and gives a testimony who's been into the far country and has come home. That testimony is exhilarating, it's exciting, it's captivating, it's interesting. But you let somebody get up and give a testimony who has stayed close to God, and we basically go to sleep. Christianity is not only the ambulance down at the foot of the cliff to pick up that person who has fallen off. Now, granted, it's a whole lot more exciting, is it not, to watch an ambulance with all of the sirens and all of the flashing lights and all of the speed. It's a whole lot more interesting to watch that ambulance than it is to look at the fence on the top of the cliff, the preventive fence, to stare at a fence. I mean, really, who wants to do that? But we want to look at the ambulance and watch the ambulance. And so when somebody, by the grace of God, keeps themselves clean and pure and righteous and holy, they hardly go noticed. All our attention is upon that one who has gone off and come home. And again, thank God, we need to rejoice for those who have come home. But I'm telling you, it's a lot better not to go in the far country to begin with. An ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. If there is a fire raging here in Macon, and there is a fireman that goes into that building and rescues some people, maybe a baby, maybe a little child, maybe an elderly person, maybe just some people. Well, the next day on the headlines, you know, that fireman is applauded, and rightfully so. But wouldn't it have been a whole lot better had that fire not started in the first place? Those of us who are parents, we understand that, yes, it is so thrilling and so exciting when our children who have gone off into the far country now come home. But we would prefer that our children don't go into the foreign country to begin with. In the church that God has allowed me to pastor now all these years, we have, I'm almost sure that it's about 90% of our families have some children or grandchildren that have strayed off into the foreign country. And it breaks our heart. And we want them to come home. And we spend time praying and pleading and begging with God for them to come home. And when they come home, it is just wonderful. But oh my goodness, those parents who don't have to worry about their children out in the far country because the child has stayed home, that's much more preferable. And what we have here in our story in Luke chapter 15 is the story of this one father who had two sons. These two sons grew up in the same home. They learned the same lessons. They went to the same church. They heard the same preacher. They heard the same sermons. They sang the same songs. Now, they both leave the father. One goes out into the foreign country, and the other goes out into the fields, the father's fields. So they both leave the house itself. They leave the father. One goes to work in the father's fields and the vineyards. The other goes out into the far country. And they both come home. One comes home from the far country, and the other comes home from the fields. Now, when they come home, they are both met by the father. Now, I want to show you this in Luke 15. All of the verses will come out of Luke. So, Luke 15. So, if I say verse this, that, and so forth, it's all from Luke 15. So, in verse number 20, here is the prodigal coming home. And notice how his father meets him. And he, this is the son now, he arose and he came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The father goes out to meet him. Now here's the son coming in from the field. Look at verse 28. The stay-at-home son. And he, the stay-at-home son now, he was angry and he would not go in. Now stop right there, would you? He's been out in the field. He's been working under the hot sun. He has been sweating, he is thirsty, he is hungry, he is tired. And he walks towards the house and he sees this big celebration going on. He doesn't know what is happening, so he asks somebody, what's happening there at the house? And that other worker says, well, your younger brother has come home and your father has killed a fatted calf and there's a big celebration going on. And this brother reacted like you and I react. Oh, how it ticks me off when, I mean, really, serious. I mean, I've been faithful to the Lord all these years. You know, I do without in order to give to missionaries. We tithe faithfully. We're in the house of God. I have ever since I was a kid. I've never gone off into the far country. And then here's some guy who comes back from the far country. And I, not now, but I used to, for 22 years, drove a Honda that had 850,000 miles on it. And here this guy comes back from the far country, and right away he gets a Beamer. He gets a Lexus. Or here is some guy who comes back from the far country, and lo and behold, he turns out to be a preacher and goes into the ministry, and his church just blossoms. Now, I'm not saying this is right. I'm just saying that I'm just like this brother. I get angry. I get ticked off. I don't want to go and even talk to that guy. I mean, I've been faithful, and here it appears like God is blessing him. It's not happened to me. Therefore, before we get too down on this guy, hey, come on, we're about the same way. And so this older brother now, after working out in the field and giving it his best shot, being faithful to his father, he now comes back and he sees this party going on and he doesn't want to go in. So therefore came his father out and entreated him, talked to him. But now they both are back. Let's go a little farther here. Look at this prodigal son in verse number 13. The prodigal son has been to the far country, has lived it up. He's coming back now. But notice how he comes back with nothing. Look at verse 13. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all. Do you see the word all? A little tiny word, very important, but extra important here. He gathered all together, all that he had. Now, mind you, everything he had came from his father. All of his money came from his father. All of his health came from his father. All of his abilities came from his father. All of his skills came from his father. So he gathers it all. And he takes his journey into a far country with all that he had. And notice what happens. There wasted his substance with riotous living. Now, stop there for a minute. Whenever we go into the far country, away from the Father, we are wasting our life. Whenever we leave the Father, it's a waste. It makes no difference how good you can sing. If you're singing out in the world instead of for God, because God gave you the voice to begin with, that's a waste. So you have the skills in making money. You make a lot of money out there. It's a waste if you're away from the Father. So you have the ability to speak to and motivate people. It's a waste out there. Everything that we do away from the Father is a waste. Could I go even a step farther? Whenever we waste stuff. And America is notorious for this. We just waste, 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 waste. And I'm not so sure, but when we do that, it is like a tendency for us to like be in the far country. We're not right with the Father when we waste. And when somebody is in the far country, their life is being wasted. It is a complete waste. Do we understand that? I mean, God has given everything that we've got so that we can serve Him, so that we can be obedient to Him, so that we can bring glory to Him. And when we're in the far country, using what God has given to us, it is a waste. So anyhow, he wastes his substance in riotous living. And when he had spent, and what's the next word? All. He took all that he had to go into the far country, and now it is all gone. All right. The father goes out to meet the stay-at-home father, the stay-at-home brother, rather. And he comes in from the fields. He sees what's going on. The father comes out to meet him. Now look what happens here. Look at verse number 31. And he, this is the father now, he said unto him, this is the stay-at-home son, son, thou art ever with me. And do you see the next word? All that I have is thine. See, the older brother stayed at home and has everything. The younger brother went to the far country and he lost it all. And so now what the father is saying to this stay-at-home son is this. Everything that I have, everything that I've got has always been available to you when you stay at home. Now, when you go into the far country, that's a different story. See, in the far country, the guy wasted. But that stay-at-home father, that stay-at-home brother, it was a win situation for him. Because if I understand the scriptures right, the Father in heaven has everything. The riches of glory. There's nothing God doesn't have. And here, this son, who stayed at home, had everything, including whatever his father had. Whereas the other son lost it all. He comes back, but he doesn't have, when he comes back, what that stay-at-home son had. So he tells this older brother, look, when your brother went into the far country, he wasted it all. He has nothing. But you have everything. When he got hungry, he went to the pig pen to find what the pigs ate. When you got hungry, you went into the kitchen and got you a steak and ate it. In my opinion, the stupidity is seen right there. For somebody to leave the father to go into the far country. Why would anybody want to do that? So when this son who's in a far country, when he comes home, well, he now has to basically start over. Look at verse number 32. The father is still speaking and he says, it was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. Here's what the father's saying, if I can put it in this terminology. Now that your son has come back home, the reason we had a celebration is because it's like the arrival of a brand new baby. Everybody celebrates when the baby is born. There is a lot of rejoicing going on because the baby is now here. And now this son who was lost and is now found has come home. There's a celebration. Actually, what the father is saying here to the younger son and to the older son, he is saying, and to us, I should say, he is saying, you need to stay home. You need to stay close to the father. Don't leave. Don't be so stupid as to leave the father to go into the far country and lose everything. Stay at home. And if you are in the far country, the father is trying to say, you need to come home. And when you come home, we'll help you celebrate. We'll give you a robe. We'll give you a ring. We'll give you shoes. We'll give you food. We'll give you a celebration. Now, let's put that in a visual form so that we can understand exactly what is going on here. And so I'm going to rely here a whole lot upon Ellie because she's going to put on there a diagram. Have you got it? Hey. All right, we're going to fill in that diagram, and hopefully we can understand this whole concept. There are three circles and three arrows. The first circle, when you fill it in, is God's design. This is where it all begins. God's design. And we're going to use the story in Luke 15 to kind of back all of this up. So in verse number 29, here the son is speaking to his father. And when his son speaks to the father, he is giving exactly God's design for our lives. Here's what he says. Lo, the older son is saying this. Lo, these many years do I serve thee. Neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. That's God's design for your life and mine. The design is this: stay, serve, submit. Stay home, serve God, and be obedient. Stay home, serve without question, be obedient. That's God's design. And by the way, there are some great benefits that go along with God's design when we follow it. And the benefit is you got everything God has. Ellie, can you go back to that? Okay, here is God's design. Do you see that circle, which is a large circle? Can I just say that inside that large circle, let's say there's a lot of little mini circles, if we can put it that way. For example, God has a design for your marriage. And it's all found, by the way, in this book. God has a design for your job. And it's all found right here. God has a design for your resources. And it's all found right here. When it comes to these things, our children, and you can list a whole lot more. When it comes to these things, the best thing for us to understand is, hey, let's do it God's way. Let's stay home with the Father, and let's serve Him, and let's be obedient and submit to Him. Now, you will notice, unfortunately, that there is an arrow that goes from God's design away. And we're going to call that arrow sin. Whenever we leave God's design, it's because of sin. You remember that prodigal son? He left God's design to go into the far country, sin. There was a pull to the far country. Look at this verse, if you would, in Genesis 3 and verse 5. Whenever you and I come to this time in our life where we sin, it's because we have come to a point where we think we know more than God. And so when the serpent came to Eve, here's what he said. Genesis 3, 5. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open. Now look at this. And ye shall be as gods. Okay? But it doesn't stop there. When you and I become like God, then we're going to determine what is right, what is wrong, what is good, what is evil. Whenever we leave God's design, we now, in our mind, become God. And we're going to determine what is right and what is wrong. Look, the prodigal son, when he left his father, wanted to get out of God's design. And he probably, while he's going down the highway, thinks to himself, oh, this is good. My father's old. He's an old fogey. He's old-fashioned. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Hey, I now am the ruler of my life, and I can do what I want. It is nothing more than sin. When we leave God's design, it's sin. Look with me, if you will, to verse number 13 of Luke 15. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there, notice again, he wasted his substance with riotous living. Let me stop here and give you an illustration. I told you before, my father was a preacher. He got saved when he was 12 years old. And this is way back in South Dakota, in a tent revival that they were having in the summer. Now, it was a Mennonite Brethren type of church. And at that time, they did not believe that once you're saved, you're always saved. So the next day, he said a curse word, so he knew he lost his salvation. So the next day, he said another one, and he got angry. You know, finally he just gave up. He said, I can't do this. When he was 30 years of age, living away from God. He owned a farm that was right next door, I shouldn't say next door, maybe about a block or two away from the church where my grandfather, who was a preacher at the time, was preaching. So my grandfather was in this Mennonite church preaching, and you go about a block or two, and here's a farm. Now this is out in the country. In front of the church, in front of my dad's farm, was Highway 81, a major drag there in the eastern part of South Dakota. Across the street from the church, across the street from my father's farm, was a lake called Silver Lake. And my dad had a boat with a motor. And on Sundays, when he should have been in church, he was out there giving boat rides to people and making a few extra dollars. My grandfather stood in the pulpit and looked out the window and saw his own son in the far country giving boat rides, making a few extra dollars. One day, my dad, at the age of 30, was invited to go to a revival meeting at the church. And he went, and God got a hold of his heart. And he got himself straightened up. And he now began to live for God. He's a farmer. And he's on his tractor. And as you know, tractors always sput around. Sput, sput, blah, 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 sput, blah. And my father, when he was alive, and he would tell this story, he said, that tractor was talking to me. And it was saying over and over and over and over, you're wasting your time. You're wasting your time. You're wasting your time. You're wasting your time. The old tractor was just put, 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 put. But my father heard, you're wasting your time. You're wasting your time. You're wasting your time. And with that, he went off to Bible college. His two sons became preachers. His daughter became involved full-time in church work. The two sons now have sons. My son, who is in the ministry. And hopefully there will be grandsons. All because when he was out in the far country, he got right. But then God continued to tell him, unless you're close to the Father, you're wasting your time. You're wasting your time. You're wasting your time. And this prodigal son was wasting his time because he left the design of his father. All right, let's go to the next circle. It's the circle that we're going to call brokenness. Now, notice how the arrow goes from God's design to broken or brokenness. And I want to call your attention to verse 16. And the prodigal son, he would fain have filled his belly with a husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Now, go back to the other design, Ellie, if you would. I want you to notice how that he is now broken. He is right there in the pig pen. He is in the place of brokenness. You see, whenever we're with God's design and we follow the sin, you know where it leads. Do we not? Do we not understand that when we leave the Father, we go to brokenness? And in this particular case, it went to the pig pen. Now, when we're in this thing of brokenness, we do three things. Here's the first thing we try to do. We try to ignore it. The mess we're in, the problem we're in, the financial debts that we're under, we try to ignore it. We don't want to have anything to do with it. We just try to ignore it, when in the truth is we cannot deny it. The second thing we try to do when we're in the middle of brokenness is we try to rationalize it. When we rationalize things, quite honestly, all we're doing is placing additional lies into the whole concept. Rationalize. Yeah. It's not so bad. Yeah, the older you get, it'll get better. No, here's the third thing we do. we mitigate it. And the word mitigate is we're trying to make it better. How do you make a pig pen better? How do you make pig food taste better? But yet this prodigal son, in his brokenness, because he left his father's design because of sin, is now trying to ignore it. He's trying to rationalize it. He's trying his dead level best to mitigate it. So finally now, he comes to the only thing he knows what's left to do, and that's repent. And you'll notice the next arrow there. He's got to repent. Now, look at this, if you would. Luke's 15. Again, look at verse 17. And when he came to himself. Okay, stop there a minute. He had to come to himself. Isn't that amazing? I mean, we pray, we talk, we try to tell them what's happening. That nothing, it bounces off of them. Until they finally hit the bottom of the barrel. And as a parent, it's so hard to watch your own child sink into the very depths. But sometimes that's where they finally wake up. And they quit their ignoring it, and they quit their rationalizing it, and they quit trying to mitigate it. And they come to themselves, and the verse goes on and says, he said, now finally he's thinking, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? He's thinking to himself, this is crazy. My father has servants. When they get done eating, they have food for the dogs. And I am dying here. He goes on and he says, I will arise and go to my father. Now, wait a minute. He just left his father. He had to come to himself to realize that the best place for him to be was with his father. I will go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father. He repented. Now listen, repentance always will lead us back to the Father. If there's genuine repentance, we get back to the Father who has God's design. The design, stay home. Be faithful. Be obedient. Serve God. Whenever a person genuinely repents, they go back to the Father. So he said, I'm going back to my Father. But there is a process here, which means now, first of all, they got to go through the next circle, which is the gospel. They got to go through the gospel. Now, let me show you a few verses here in Mark 16 and verse 15. Here's one where it says, and he, that's Jesus now, said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Every creature, every human being on the face of God's earth needs to hear the gospel. Right? They all need to hear the gospel. This is ultimately important according to God himself. So what we have here is the gospel. Who is Jesus? The death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. Look at this verse in John 14 and verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. Now look at this. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Here's the thing. The sinner needs to come through Jesus for salvation. When they're in brokenness and they want to get to the Father, they got to go through Christ and get saved. Now, for that person who is in the far country and he's what we would call backslidden, he's got to get to the Father. He needs to go through Christ for forgiveness, but he's got to be restored. So in Luke 15, if you go back now to verse number 18 and 19, the prodigal son says this, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. This son finally came to the realization that he couldn't restore himself. Father, I'm not worthy, but would you make me? Make me as one of your hired servants. But wait a minute. There's one more arrow. And this sometimes is where we fall down. That arrow is pursue. Pursue. And look at this verse. Verse 20, the first part. And he arose and he came to his father. Now, go back to the diagram there, Ellie. He pursued his father. But here's what happens often. We come to the gospel, we repent, we want to get back to the Father, but you see, that arrow goes back to the Father, but often we don't want to pursue it. We don't want to be faithful. We don't want to go into the vineyard and work. We don't want to be one who tithes or one who is a witness. We don't want to read the Bible. We don't want to pray. We don't want to be faithful in the Lord's vineyard. And instead of it going basically back to God's design, that arrow goes back to that sin. And we go back to the same thing. Unless we pursue it. Honestly, it is a matter. Last time I was here, I talked to you about schedules. And I talked to you about disciplining yourself, putting yourself on a schedule where you do this, 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 and this. Because this, 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 and this is the pursuing. It is a matter that we as the children of God have got to be willing to go into the field and work. And many don't want to do that. And if we don't go into the fields, the only other place is the far country. I hope this morning, if you haven't come to the Father, that you'll come to Jesus. If you're saved, praise God. But if you're not living close to the Father, maybe you need to come back to Him. And maybe if you're not saved, you need to come to Him to begin with. Would you stand and let's bow our heads in prayer.